The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I hope you'll grab your Bibles, please. We're eventually going to head to Isaiah 55, but we've got a couple of other places to look at first. What if someone told you, and they could look into the future, that calamitous days were coming for you and your fellow believers? And then they described a terrible judgment by God in a kind of exile where you would be uprooted from many familiar and comfortable and stable things by an enemy so powerful that any resistance would simply be impossible. And then this person goes on to describe the eventual judgment that God pours out on that enemy. And finally, they talk about someday in the future, they talk about this unbelievable joy of a restored and renewed fellowship of believers that emerges after many years of exile. What would you say? Whose opinion would you listen to about that prophecy? A very similar thing happened in the life of the children of Israel, specifically the kingdom of Judah. Now, that's the southern kingdom after Israel had split into two in civil war. This thing happened in the years before they were carted off to Babylon. That happened in the year 586. So even as much as 100 years before that, God was telling them that this was coming, this exile. First comes Isaiah. He was one of the first prophets to tell about this. And he gives some prophecy to King Hezekiah. You remember that King Hezekiah was known for, among other things, being one of the good guys, one of the good kings of the kingdom of Judah. And so after him comes Jeremiah, who also gives some prophecy about this coming event, but we'll get to Jeremiah in just a bit. In today's scripture, Isaiah 55, 10 through 13, the people are being prepared with prophecy, kind of like what I was talking about a minute ago. They're being prepared with prophecy for an exile that hasn't even begun yet. So it's in the future, right? This exile is coming. And the chapters leading up to here have been called the second Isaiah, chapters 40 through 55. But the chapters before that are very bleak. And the reactions to some very bleak and troubling and deep impending judgment, well, they're very human. I want us to look carefully. There's a spot in chapter 39 that I'd like for you to see first, Isaiah 39, and it captures the very human response to a prophecy of judgment, well, by a king, even a good king, Hezekiah. Chapter 39 reads this way: "At that time, Marduk-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift, because he had heard of his illness and recovery. So Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine olive oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. Look at this sentence: there was nothing in his palaces or in all of his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them." So hold on a minute and get the picture. King Hezekiah is in Jerusalem in Judah, and some visitors, some emissaries, some envoys from Babylon show up, and they're there to bring some gifts. They're there to see Hezekiah because they've heard about his illness and his recovery. So what does Hezekiah do? He shows them everything. He shows them all of his storehouses. He shows them everything that's inside of his palaces. In other words, he says, "Here's the kingdom. Aren't we smart and wise and rich and wealthy? Aren't we talented and good? Aren't we well armed? And here it all is." Verse number 3. You ready for this? Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say, and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. And then he coughs it up. "They came to me from Babylon." And the prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" And King Hezekiah says, "They saw everything in my palace. There's nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, verse 5, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty." By the way, can you imagine just with that, Hezekiah goes, I wonder if I've messed up. Verse 6, yeah, you did. Verse 6, "The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off into Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would have collapsed in a puddle in the floor and cried out to God. Well, I don't know. I hope that I would do that and say, "What have I done? I've just showed the potential enemy." No. I've shown our future enemy everything about our kingdom, what we have, where the weapons are, how much wealth we have. But look at what Hezekiah's answer is. Look at his response. It's so human. Verse number 8, "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, for he thought, "There will be peace and security in my lifetime." Do you get that? Here is a ruler, a good ruler, a man after God's own heart in many ways, who has been given a glimpse into the future of an exile and a calamitous ruin for his people. And his very human response is, "Whew, boy, I'm glad I won't live to see this." Now, the prophet Jeremiah, roughly 100 years later, comes along, and he also prophesies about Judah's coming exile. And he was also saying that things coming are going to be calamitous, and that the captivity and the exile, all of that would be terribly tragic. But not everyone agreed with him or his prophecy. Look who it was. I'd like for you to look at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 28, and there we see an amazing, it's a window into, in some ways, the intrigue of a nation and the divided nature of a nation and how, well, some people flat out, I was going to say disregarded, but refuted and shot down, as it were, the very word of God. Jeremiah 28, "Early in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azur, who was from Gibeon, in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, said this." So hang on just a second. We're talking about the time of Jeremiah, about 100 years roughly after that of Isaiah. And there's another prophet in the land, another someone who claims to speak for God. His name is Hananiah. Well, if you've read the heading that may already be over chapter 28, you discover that this is a false prophet. Verse number 2, here's what he says. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon, and within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." In other words, this guy, Hananiah, is saying, don't listen to all this doom and gloom. It's not going to be as bad as all that. It's going to be over shortly, and your regular way of life will return, and things will be put right in the universe, and we will return to this place, and all will be well. Well, Jeremiah was in the room, and Jeremiah was wearing a yoke. We talked about that last week, to give a visual demonstration to the king about what was about to happen. Look what Jeremiah says in return. This is fascinating. Verse number 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah replied to the false prophet Hananiah before the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. He said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words you have prophesied by bringing the articles of the Lord's house and all the exiles back to this place from Babylon." Jeremiah says, "I hope what you're saying is true. May God fulfill that. Yes, may that be." Verse 7, "But nevertheless, listen to what I have to say in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. From early times, the prophets who preceded you and me have prophesied war, disaster, and plague against many countries and great kingdoms. But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his predictions come true." So Jeremiah, he kind of draws a line in the sand and says, okay, may what you're saying be true. It's not in conformity to everything else that's been prophesied by prophets before you, but here's the line in the sand. You have prophesied peace, and if that comes to pass, then we know you have heard from the Lord. Verse number 10, it gets even better. There's drama. "Then the prophet Hananiah," the false prophet, "took the yoke off of the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. And he said before all the people, 'This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of the nations within 2 years.' And at this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way." After the prophet Hananiah, verse 12, had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what God now is saying to Jeremiah, to go back and say to the false prophet Hananiah. This is what the Lord says. "You have broken a wooden yoke, but in its place, you will get a yoke of iron. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all these nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him, and I will give him control over the wild animals." In other words, there's an enemy coming for you that you can't possibly resist and you cannot possibly imagine. And then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah, the false prophet, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. Yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore," wow, golly, "he who has ears, let him hear. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year, you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord." Wait a minute. What was the rebellion? The prophecy was that Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, was going to be carted off into captivity, and it's going to be horrible and calamitous. That's what God intends. Hananiah comes along and says, no, it's not going to be all that bad. It's going to be 2 years, and we'll be back, and everything is going to be great. And Jeremiah says that word is rebellion against God. Verse number 17, tough to read. "In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah, the prophet, died." Now, you know the story. The southern kingdom of Judah is carted away almost entirely into Babylon. And all of the holy objects that those envoys saw so many years before, and all of the armory and the weapons and all the goods and treasures, all of it, it's carted off to Babylon. Jeremiah is not one of the ones taken to Babylon. And God prompts him to write a letter to the exiles. And you can find that in the next chapter of Jeremiah, but let me read it to you. Now, do you get this? Here's a letter that God wants to send to his people who have been carted off into exile by the Babylonians. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Stop right there. That shows you who did the exile, really. Was it the Babylonians? Well, practically and physically, yes, but God is the one who ordained it. "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. What? Pray to the Lord for it, for if it prospers, you too will prosper. What in the world is God saying? God's saying, yes, you're going to be carried off. You're going to be carried off into Babylon, and all of your goods and worldly treasures and your way of life and your stability, all of it is going into exile. And what's more, I'm sending you into exile. Why am I doing it? That's for a bigger purpose that you don't know yet. But Jeremiah goes on to say that God wants you, while you're there in exile, to build houses and to settle down and to have kids and get married and pray even for the prosperity of that place that you've been carried into exile. Oh, beloved, there's a lesson there. Are you listening? And then comes a promise. This is what the Lord says, Jeremiah writes. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Not two, but 70. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Yes, exile is coming. While you're there, settle down, pray for the prosperity of the place, and in 70 years, I'll bring you back. Now we get to the place in Isaiah 55 for today's scripture, the place where Isaiah, long, long before the exile even takes place, prophesies about the eventual return from exile. Listen to this stunning language where even the creation itself participates in this restoration. Isaiah 55:10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God has a purpose in the exile. God has a purpose during the exile. God has a purpose for after the exile. Verse 12, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And instead of a thorn bush, you will grow juniper. And instead of the briars, myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Listen. God is arranging for a glorious restoration and a renewal and a regeneration and a return. And God is promising that even the whole of creation will be changed. And what's more, though the children of Israel, the children of God's fortunes will be restored, it's not even ultimately about them. It's about what God accomplishes for his own pleasure. It's for the Lord's renown. What if someone told you, they could look into the future and that calamitous days were coming for you and your fellow believers? What would you say? Whose opinion would you listen to? Listen, I believe there are incredibly calamitous and challenging days ahead. One author suggests that the church in North America is about to enter a new dark ages. And honestly, I don't find very much reason to doubt him. Who do we listen to? Who do we believe? As the usual and familiar ways of doing things, as the upside down nature of our world becomes more and more apparent, as institutions and systems that evangelical Christians put their trust in for way too long seem to collapse around us. And it looks more and more, at least to me, like Christians are headed for a kind of exile. Who do we turn to? Well, Scripture, of course. And listen closely. We return to a renewed fervor for allegiance to the kingdom of God and a passion for his body here on earth, the church. Together in community, we will look to the author and finisher of our faith to determine what happens next in God's story. In the meantime, it is so incredibly comforting to me to realize once again that the road to the future does run through the past. We have an unbelievable gift in seeing how the people of God before us, whether the children of Israel in exile or early Christians at the fall of the Roman Empire, found a way forward in a unique and prophetic way. Now, I'm not suggesting that our return to in-person worship next week is the return from exile. In fact, I rather imagine that what I believe will be an exile of the church and a return from it is a long way down the road. But you can see the signs around us, yeah? One of the reasons I'm looking forward to getting back together again in person, at least in this imperfect and partial way, is for us to begin, listen to me, is for us to begin with God's help to renew our efforts to saturate our post-Christian society with thoroughly Christian people. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. I'm looking forward to renew our efforts to saturate our post-Christian society with thoroughly Christian people. We have a high calling, beloved, to be the church, to be what the church is supposed to be, the soul of the world, an alternative community of people. The church is to be the beginning again of God's created order, to be already a part of the new creation. And so one day, far into the future, I do not know when, and we may not live to see it. But beloved, because of the work that we do right now in the meantime, by being the church, one day in the future, the mountains and hills will burst into song and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. And instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. And it will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this day for the beautiful truth that the road to the future does run through the past. And we can look most especially to Scripture and also the lives of the people in your big story before us to know that you have purpose even in exile. I pray, Lord, that your church, especially Epiclesis, would stand firm and be the church. And we will be quick to give you the credit and the honor and the glory forever. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.